Let's go ahead and get to the introduction, and the introduction is really, really important, and that is the Messianic prophet is Isaiah. What did the Messianic prophet say? He says the Messiah is coming. That is obvious. And this book is filled with prophecies about the coming Messiah. In fact, depending on whether we finish this study tonight, it may be that our last study, I'm just going to go through the book of Isaiah and read 20 or 30 prophecies that he made about Jesus. I think that would really be profitable. I think it would be faith building. But I do think this lesson tonight is of greater importance. And so that's where we'll be heading. Here's the setting of the book. And I've got to say all of this because we're going to start in Isaiah 54 and go through Isaiah 66 tonight. I think that's either 12 or 13 chapters we're going to try to cover. And I know that we likely will not be able to do it. Here is what we're going to emphasize. First of all, that Israel has forsaken God and that the judgment of God is coming against Israel. That's the setting of this book. And we've said that and we've studied it over and over again. But there is that righteous remnant. God is always concerned about that remnant. And you'll read about them again and again. And tonight we're going to talk not only about the judgment of God that's coming, but the fact that there will be that remnant who will be pleasing to God. That Jerusalem will be rebuilt, the Messiah will come and set up a new kind of kingdom. We spent one lesson talking about the coming of the kingdom and everything that was involved in it. And it was such a different kingdom, they were not able to understand it. And therefore, that new kingdom would be called a new Jerusalem. We'll see that in the text tonight. And the Gentiles will be brought in and the redeemed will be married to God. Now, that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're not run across this, but the marriage of the bride of Christ, the church, is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. It goes all the way back, and so we'll be looking at that. And so chapters 53 through 66 describe all of this, and I put in Jewish language, I almost put figurative language, but it had to be in the language that the Jews could understand. Instead of saying, whenever the kingdom comes, then on the first day of the week, they're going to come together and eat the Lord's Supper. The Jew would have said, what? What's this all about? So he uses language that they would understand and that you and I will understand, but it is accommodative language, and we need to understand that. Let's get to the Bible. Pivotal chapter is Isaiah 53. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 54. Why don't you start in 53? Because we've already studied 53. You know 53, the lamb led to the slaughter, and he's taken away our sins, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now then, when you get to chapter 54, you need to understand that we'll not read every verse in it by a long way, but in chapter 54, having said that the Messiah is coming, chapter 55 says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth in singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. And then he says, but more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. What on earth is that all about? Are you aware that verse is quoted in the New Testament? In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, in that allegory talking about Hagar and Sarah, and how that Hagar's descendants, Ishmael, punished the children of promise, Isaac. He says, and that was prophesied, that there will be more children of to those who are barren, or more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. And that was true. Christianity has always been in that minority kind of situation. And so Ishmael was there, was older than Isaac, and he started having children before Isaac did. And that for the longest time, there were more Ishmaelites than there were Isaacites. And then he says, and you look at history, and that's what's happened. But I point this out because Galatians chapter 4, verse 27 says, guess what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the coming of the Messiah, chapter 53. I'm talking about when that happens, rejoice and rejoice in relationship to that. And then he says in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter, he says, "For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities." I'm reading verse 3. I should get to verse 5. "For your maker is your husband." What are we talking about? Talking about the Messianic age. We're talking about the time whenever the Messiah has come, when the lamb that was led to the slaughter has come. Guess what the relationship's going to be? He will not just be our creator. Our maker will be our husband. "The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." You need to understand that when you get to chapter 54, he starts looking to the New Testament age. And he says, "Now, you have been like a widow." You've left God and he's divorced you, to use the language of Jeremiah chapter 3. You've been without a husband, but the time is coming in which there'll be a brand new relationship. Guess what Israel is not specifically called in the Old Testament? They're not called the bride of Christ. And so when you get to chapter 54, it says rejoice. Why? Because the time is coming that those who have been desolate shall be married to their maker. Can you imagine God seeing in us any beauty at all that he want to marry us? I'm sorry, none of us would win that beauty contest. I'm sorry about that. And yet he looks at us and he said, "I'm going to be married to the church. That church is going to be my bride." And then he says in verse 8, "With a little wrath have I hid your face for the moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." And then he's talking about the fact that I've been angry with you, and that's the time of this writing. The Lord is really angry with them in the days of Isaiah. Babylonian captivity has not come. Jerusalem's temple has not been destroyed, but it's on the horizon, and God has to give hope. And he says to those that God will gather Israel, and they will gather others also. Somewhere I've missed the verse that says he'll gather those individuals. Well, no, I was in the wrong chapter. "You'll no longer be a widow. The maker is your husband." Look at verse 13, 14, and 17. Let me get back to chapter 54. In this new age, he says, "And your children shall be taught by the Lord." That's amazing. And great shall be the peace of your children. And then having mentioned peace in verse 14, he mentions righteousness. In verse 17, he mentions that there will be peace. The Messiah is coming. What's going to happen? This old system's going to pass away. He's about to bring in something new. And in that new system, the Lord will be our husband. And we will be taught by God. The Lord will teach you, teach your children. "And in righteousness you shall be established. You shall not be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Let's go to chapter 55. Let's hurriedly get through this. And what I'm trying to do is to say, starting in 53, it's messianic. There's sometimes reference to the judgment of God coming against the wisdom of the wicked, and the fact that it was about to come even greater when Nebuchadnezzar comes and brings that judgment against it. But he's trying to say to these individuals, trying to say to the remnant, don't you dare give up. Because even though it's going to be a tragic time and the city is going to be destroyed, God has something far, far better to understand. Chapter 55, he says in verse 1, "But everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Come to the water. What's that all about? In the notes on the screen, I put John 4. You know what John 4 is? "I have water to drink that you don't even know about. If you're thirsty and this world you're looking at is desolate, I want you to know God has water for you." We're not talking about literal water, but God has water for you. And what about Revelation 22, where there's that river that comes out from the throne of God, and it's for the healing of the nations, and bears fruit all 12 months of the year. There's the waters of God are coming, and you who are thirsty need to come. And then in verse 3, he says, incline your ears and come to me. Hear, and your prayer shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. What on earth is that all about? Well, what did God promise to David? The coming of the Messiah. Acts 2 says, being a prophet and known that God had sworn to him, to David, with an oath, that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up one to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. How sure is that? It's absolutely sure. God cannot lie. And then the other aspect of this is, it's the mercies of God. And so here's this thing that's coming. Whereas you've got the judgment of God coming in a physical way against the ungodly, the sure mercies of David will come. Look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. This very verse is quoted in Acts chapter 13. And what I'm trying to do is to help us see that when you get to chapter 53, we've changed directions. It's now all messianic, and he's describing the things that are going to happen. And in the language that's there in the Old Testament, that language is repeated, is repeated in the New Testament. Look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, whenever he said, verse 30, God raised him up from the dead. He was soon for many days. He seemed to have been to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise that was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this in us, his children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to this corruption. He has spoken it. And then he says, just as it was written, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So when Isaiah is over in the Old Testament is saying, there are great times coming. It's not going to be all this persecution. Something's going to come. God's going to fulfill the promise that David, Jesus, would come and he'd be a God of mercy. And that is as sure as God is. And that's why it's called sure mercies of God. We could look at some of the other verses, but let's head over to chapter 56. In chapter 56, we arrive at a statement in 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. What's he talking about? Messianic. And it is about to come. There's a Greek word, by the way, if you like to use Strong's numbers at all, look up the word about in the New Testament. There's a Greek word called mello, M-E-L-L-O. Sound like a drink, doesn't it? It's mellow, and it's the word it's the word in Greek. Sometimes it's never even translated. It's in the text, and it means about to. And so he says, "You think things are bad? Let me tell you, my salvation is about to come." And starting in verse 3 and going through verse 7, we looked at this about 3 weeks ago about eunuchs being included in the church. They were excluded from Judaism. Remember, no Jew who was a eunuch could ever come into the assembly of the Jews. And so God says, look, salvation is coming, and eunuchs are going to be allowed to come into it. And then, also in that same section, chapter 3, verse 7, he says foreigners will be able to come in. And we looked at this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, saying this is really, really important. And it's important because it's in this part of Isaiah where you've dealt with the judgment of God against the nation and the surety of the judgments of God against the evil and the ungodliness of the Jews. And when you get to chapter 53, something much, much better is on the horizon. And what that is the salvation that is to come. Now it's in verse 8. Go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 8. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel. What's he talking about? They're headed for Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, the Lord's going to gather the outcast of Israel. I will gather to him others besides those who are not gathered to him. That's the inclusion of the Gentiles. I'm telling you, God's going to not only call those who have been scattered by Nebuchadnezzar and call them back to him. That's the remnant, and they're the only ones who came back. I'm going to invite others to come. Who are the others? In this context, eunuchs and foreigners. And by foreigners, we understand Gentiles. And so here's another prophecy about that which God has in mind. Chapter 57 is a chapter that talks about the depravity, the words I've given to it, and I've put 13 verses, the depravity of how haughty these people were. In chapter, he says, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers the righteous is taken away from the evil. You need to understand that the godly people were being punished, and God's got a message to these who are righteous, individuals who later would include people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a message to them, the Lord's going to take care of you. But this nation is filled with depravity. Look in, as he says in verse 3, but come here, you sons of the sorceress, your offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out your tongues? Are you not children of transgressions, offspring of falsehood? That's present Israel. I mean, the Israel that was present in Isaiah's day. And so there is this discussion in these first 13 or 14 verses of the depravity. But he's got to say that because he's going to say God's going to take care of all this evil. You just hang in here. The salvation of the Lord is about to come. And so he says to them in verse 13, after having described the depravity in the first 13 verses, he says, when you cry out, let your exaltation of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. You crying out, quit praying to those idols. A breath will take them away. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land. Who's God's chosen people? People of faith. He's doing away with a physical birth, making one a child, a part of God's chosen people. And he says, you are the ones, those who trust the Lord. And then he says, and you will inherit the mountain. He says, and you shall inherit my holy mountain. File that away. It's not identified here, but we know that holy mountain is not Mount Sinai. We know what it's not. What is that holy mountain? And he says, you're about to inherit it. You're headed into captivity, but you're going to inherit it.
Jeremiah 31.
That's right. I will make a new covenant, not like that covenant I made when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it?
Yeah.
And they ought to be able to figure that. They ought to be able to figure that. But if you read this whole chapter and see God's condemnation of the wicked, I mean, he is so sick and tired of them. He said, you know, I'm wiping you out. But there are those who trust in the Lord. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there were others perhaps in Isaiah's day, you know, that were like that. I'm not talking about you. But this nation has become so corrupt that I am ready to do that. In fact, he says in verse 14, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What's keeping the godly people in Israel from serving God? Ungodly Israel. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to take the ungodly. He's going to take that stumbling block out of the way. And you think about when you get to the New Testament, persecution coming from the Jews. But when Jewish persecution ended, the door opened up for all sort of good and wonderful kinds of things to happen. And need to keep that in mind. And then look in verse 15. We'll read this and look at how God exalts the humbles to high places. And then we'll mention the New Testament verses. Hear those that trust in the Lord, verse 13, verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite heart. In the high and holy places, who's there? God is there, and who is there? The humble of heart. What about James 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5? humble yourself in the light in the sight of the Lord that He may lift you up. You know, that's the New Testament. That's messianic. And it's messianic over here. They don't understand it's messianic, but whenever you understand, Judaism is, God's through with it. What's going to be there? Well, we're headed toward this new messianic kingdom, and that's where we're rushing as fast as we can to try to get to. And then look in verse 19. I created the fruit of the lips. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the language here. Preach peace to those who are afar off and to those who are near. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what happened at the cross. At the cross, he did away with the enmity. What's the enmity? The Old Testament. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. And Colossians 2 says he nailed it to the cross. But look what he said in Ephesians chapter 2. Just give me a moment to get over there. I started discussing verse 14. But whenever you get down to verse 17, that he was raised from the dead, verse 16, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Is that a quotation? Yep. The very language that was used in the Old Testament about I'm preaching peace, to peace to those who are far off and those who are new, the Holy Spirit says, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about the coming of the church. God is fed up with Judaism. He's going to wipe out Judaism. Let's get to chapter 58. Back to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 58. In chapter 58, the first 14 verses, and we studied this last week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about the Jews having outward religion and they were fasting, but it was their own fasting that made them feel real, real good. And we're not going to look at that. Go back and listen to the tape from 2 or 3 weeks ago whenever we talked about the outward manifestation of God. They say, we're righteous. No, you're not. They draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he describes in this chapter what righteousness is all about. Look in verse 13 and verse 14. After discussing the haughty spirits of the Jews, and that's in those first 10 or 12 verses, he says in verse 11, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your souls in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered gardens and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you, those who are righteous, those who fear the Lord, shall be called those who repaired the breach. That's the wall that was torn down. But it's not just coming back and rebuilding the walls. The breach is the breach between them and God. And that remnant who's coming back, you're the ones who repaired the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in you. And so you've got in this chapter that the Lord will exalt you to the high places, and He will feed you, and He will make you the heritage of God. Chapter 59 is the one that we know, the first verse. We heard it quoted a lot. They're saying God's arm's too short to reach down and help. And He said, nope, you know what your problem is? Your problem is sin. And so in the first 15 verses, again, I've got on the screen, the depravity of the Jewish nation and the fact that God had turned away from them. But we looked at this two weeks ago, and in verse 16 and 17, the Lord puts on the very armament that He tells us to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, what's He say? He says, I saw that there was no man, verse 16, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness sustained Him. He put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the garments of vengeance for His clothing. That's New Testament. So here's that Old Testament language that has all of that, and it's messianic, is it not? Isn't that the very armament that God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we've got to have? Yes. Where's that armament come from? It's the very armament that God has. It's a breastplate of righteousness. It's a helmet of salvation. And there, Paul adds some other things to that armament. Look in verse 20 and 21. Something good is coming. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgressions in Judah, says the Lord. But as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. Great things are coming. Nation is ungodly and evil, and Christianity is coming. And the Bible says, Isaiah 35, and there will be a highway that allows you to go to the holy city, and it's the highway of holiness. That stands in marked contrast to this highway away from the city that is involved in ungodliness. Chapter 60, the glory of the God to appear and the Gentiles to come. Arise, chapter 60, verse 1, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness of the people, but the Lord will arise over you and His glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to that light. That's messianic, folks. Gentiles are excluded from the Old Testament. But now, in a world that's filled with darkness, and darkness is used in several New Testament verses to describe sin, the nature of sin, but there's the light that is to come, and it's going to bring the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will be coming. Look in verse 14. Here are those who are righteous. In verse 14 he says, also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate in the at the sole of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. What is the city of the living God? New Testament says, Hebrews chapter 12, that the church is the city of the living God. Well, what about this Jerusalem over here? It's everything but the city of God. And so that, and so it's important for us to understand that in the midst of all of this, and then in verse 16 he says, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of the king. You shall know that I am the Lord, I am your Savior and your Redeemer, and I am the Mighty One. God's fed up with Judaism. Judgment Day is coming. And what's going to come at that time is something so different from Jerusalem. And verse 21 talks about the righteousness of His people. Let me read that. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And then the blessings that are specifically mentioned there in language that they would understand. Isaiah 61, same message. God's fed up with Judaism, but He's really, really got something great in mind. See if you recognize this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of God. You got a cross-reference on that? When Jesus comes into the synagogue and they give Him the Bible to read, guess what verse He reads? He reads these first four verses from Isaiah, and He says, guess what? Isaiah, this verse has just been fulfilled. Today, this verse is fulfilled in your presence. So I hope you get the scope of where we're headed. Judaism is no more. God's going to bring something, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon somebody. And the New Testament says, and that somebody is Jesus. And look at verse 3. He says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. You ever sing that song? Beauty for ashes God has decreed. What's the ashes? That's Judaism. He's going to turn these ashes into beauty. And then he says, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the morning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And there are two songs in our song book. One of them we haven't sung here in 25 years. I used to lead it here every now and then. I don't even know if it's in this book or not. It's not the one, Beauty for Ashes, but the one about garments of praise. He gives us garments of praise in relationship to this. And again, I just point that out because it is messianic. Look in verse 6, he says, "You shall be named the priest of the Lord." They'll call you the servants of the Lord. Isn't that what we are? Serving priest of the Lord. Beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. And that those very concepts are found in this. And then in verse 10 he says, "I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with an ornament, and as a bride adorns herself with jewel, for the earth shall bring forth fruit to the its bud." Here again, talking about the bride adorning herself for the coming. And he says, that's what you're going to have. He's going to take away all those ashes and put on this. And you'll give beauty for ashes and garments of praise, and you'll be my servants. And he will clothe you in righteousness like a bride. Chapter 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace." He said, I'm going to do what I said. And that's the assurance in those first two verses. "For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness." He's not talking about the righteousness of Isaiah's day. He's talking about the righteousness when the Lord's church was established in Jerusalem and nations came rushing to Jerusalem trying to find the God of Israel in relationship to that. It is important for us, and we looked at this, but he says that righteousness will come. And verse 2 says, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." You know what that new name is? Not Judaism, it's Christianity. And the disciples were called Christians, Acts 11, not in Acts 2 when they're only Jews in the church, but when the Gentiles see the glory of God, now God gives a new name, and that name is Christian. It's not a Jewish name, it's a name for those who are the followers of Christ. And then he says, "You shall be no longer called forsaken, and you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her." God says, I'm forsaking old Judaism. Now you shall be one who is my delight, one in whom God has the delight, and the land shall be called Beulah, and that's Beulah. We used to sing that song, "Oh Beulah Land." And that's talking about the church, by the way. In the song, it's applied to heaven. Misuse of what Beulah land is. Verse 7 says, "Jerusalem shall be a praise to the earth." That's not old Jerusalem. That is the Jerusalem that is coming in the New Testament. And in verse 10 and 11, he says, "Go forth, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up a highway, take up the stones, lift up a banner of the people. In the Lord, indeed the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughters of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be sought out, a city not forsaken." Christianity. God's fed up with Judaism. He's bringing in something that is really, really important. Chapter 63, there is a history in chapter 63, and down in start in verse 7, of how pagan Judaism has become. And so when you get to chapter 63, the last half of that chapter, he's describing how pagan they had become. In the first part of this, he says the Lord is coming and his garment is going to be red because he has brought vengeance. He has brought vengeance, and the redness of his garment is the blood of his enemies. Who's that? When Christianity comes, the enemies are the Jews. They're the ones who's killing all the Christians. And the Lord said, look, I'm going to put you in my wine press, and you're going to feel the judgment of God come on that wine press. And my garments will be covered with blood. And Isaiah chapter 19, Isaiah chapter 19 says, He comes not in a robe of white, but in a robe of red that is the blood of His enemies. That's Christianity. The King is coming and He's going to take vengeance on those who are ungodly. Isaiah 64, he says in verse 6 and 7 that we've talked about our ungodliness, but you need to understand that all of our righteousness as a filthy rags, and we are consumed because of sin. I put verse 8 there because he says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the works of your hands. We sing that song, Thou art the potter, I am the clay, and one of my favorite phrases, and that's a New Testament phrase found in Romans chapter 9. It's a New Testament concept. Chapter 64, he looks at chapter 64, he looks at the ungodliness of those who have done wrong, and then he says, But we're the potter, you're the clay. Chapter 65, he says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's God speaking. I said, Here I am, here I am. I said that to a nation that was not called by my name, but I have stretched out my hand all day long to the rebellious people. Who's that rebellious people? It's Israel. I was found by those who were not seeking me. Who's that? That's the Gentiles. Look, keep your finger here, and quickly as you can, turn to Romans chapter 10. This very passage is quoted in Romans chapter 10, and the application is made whenever he says, But Isaiah is very bold and says, chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Isaiah, he says, All day long have I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and a contrary people. I'm stretching out my hand to the Gentiles, and they are the ones who received him. The church, though it started Jewish, became Gentile. It became Jew and Gentile. But it is not Jewish in its very nation, in its very nature. I've got to get to 65. Look in verse 17. The old is to be replaced by something new. And this is critical because of some of the things that are happening in the church in other places, and you need to be aware of it. You may go to a Church of Christ somewhere, and you need to be careful. If you don't understand Isaiah 65, you could easily be misled by what they're saying about the new heaven and the new earth. You know what he's talking about? The new heaven and the new earth is not Judaism. It is this which is coming, and that which is coming, the old is to be replaced by a new. That's in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered to come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Voices of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. That's not what we've been reading, but he's talking about a new Jerusalem. It's not that old system. It's not that old heaven and earth that you have thought you were God's chosen people. I am bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. And this, I want you to understand, has reference to the coming of the coming of Christianity. Look in verse 18 and verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in her people in Jerusalem. That's not the old Jerusalem. That is the new Jerusalem. And we're going to look at some verses in just a moment. In verses 19 through 21, he describes the Jews of Isaiah's day in ways that they would understand because he dealt with them physically. But look in verse 24 and 25. In the New Jerusalem, when this New Jerusalem, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. You've got the Lord talking about the lion and the lamb lying down together. Where's that come from? Isaiah chapter 11, says in Isaiah chapter 11, that is when Jesus comes. And so people want to talk about the Lord's going to come back, but there'll be the Lion and the Lamb lying down together. Don't have any concept at all of what's in view of that. Chapter 11 says that's when Jesus come. Emphatically it says that is when Jesus has come. And now when you get to chapter 65, he says that old system's going to be done away with, and in the New Jerusalem, they're not going to be that. It is going to be a place of peace. It will be characterized by peace. Did not Isaiah chapter 2 say that when the church is established, they'll beat their swords into pruning hooks and their shields into plowshares or something like that? It's talking about the peaceful nature of the coming of God. And that is all happened whenever, chapter 11, when the branch comes out of Jesse. I want us to look. It will be the holy mountain that you are coming to. He says, you shall not, no longer be heard. And then he says, but verse 25, the lion will eat straw like the ox, figuratively, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain. What's that old Jerusalem? It's an unholy mountain. That's the whole nature of it. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, you have the New Testament commentary about this holy mountain. He talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 of the fact that they came to Mount Sinai and the Lord shook Mount Sinai. And then in this chapter he says he is about to shake the earth again, and we'll stop right here because it's 10 after and I should have stopped a minute ago, okay? Didn't make it.